Well, good morning. It is good to be in the house of the Lord this morning. I invite you to join together in this call to worship this morning. Is God not in Zion? Is there no ruler to lead us? Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no healer to help us? Is there no hope left to be found? Is there nowhere to turn? Come, worship the one who hears our pleas. Let us pray. Elusive one, the scoffers say, is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why do you tarry when your people need you? Why do you hide your face when your need is great? Speed your compassion to our side, for our souls have become wellsprings of sorrow, and our eyes have become rivers of tears. Help us, O God of our salvation, for in you alone do we find our strength to revive our souls. In you alone do we find nourishment to meet the needs for the journey. Come speedily to us once more, that we may see your glory and know where your true help lies. Amen.
Good morning. We will have the scripture from Psalm 79, verses 1 through 9. The nations have come into your inheritance, God. They've defiled your holy temple. They've made Jerusalem a bunch of ruins. They've left your servants' bodies as food for the birds. They've left the flesh of your faithful to the wild animals of the earth. They've poured out the blood of the faithful like water all around Jerusalem, and there's no one left to bury them. We've become a joke to our neighbors, nothing but objects of ridicule and disapproval to those around us. How long will you rage, Lord? Forever? How long will your anger burn like fire? Pour out your wrath on the nations who don't know you, on the kingdoms that haven't called on your name. They've devoured Jacob and demolished his pasture. Don't remember the iniquities of past generations. Let your compassion hurry to meet us because we've been brought so low. God of our salvation, help us for the glory of your name. Deliver us and cover our sins for the sake of your name. God's word for God's people. Thank you, Jesus. Would you join me in prayer? Our dear Heavenly Father, we come here again to praise and worship you in song, prayer, and message. We are always, always thankful that we are still free in this United States of America to worship you. You are our creator and loving Savior, and we love you. There are so many in this world that know about you, but don't know you and love you. And some days I don't think I love you enough or do what you want me to. And that's why I'm so grateful that you are a forgiving God, a God who can help us to turn around and get right back on the right path. So thank you for always being present. And today we want to lift up to our friends and loved ones, Lord, to you. Some names have been, as I said, printed on the bulletin, and other names are here today. We lift up Chris and Kim and their family. We lift up to you Ginger and all of Bruce's family and all who are grieving for the loss of loved ones. The congregation here, we will surely miss Bruce and all the stories he could tell us, keep us interested in listening. We thank you that he was a part of our church family. We thank you for Pastor Ben and ask that you would be with him as he gives this message and with us as we hear your word today. Amen.
Our gospel reading this morning comes from the Gospel of Luke, the 16th chapter, verses 1 through 13. Hear now the word of the Lord. Jesus also said to his disciples, "A certain rich man heard that his household manager was wasting his estate. He called the manager in and said to him, 'What is this I hear about you? Give me a report of your administration because you can no longer serve as my manager.' The household manager said to himself, 'What will I do now that my master is firing me as his manager? I'm not strong enough to dig and too proud to beg. I know what I'll do so that when I am removed from my management position, people will welcome me into their houses.' One by one, the manager sent for each person who owed his master money. He said to the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' He said, 900 gallons of olive oil. The manager said to him, 'Take your contract, sit down quickly, and write 450 gallons. Then the manager said to another, 'How much do you owe?' He said, 1,000 bushels of wheat. He said, 'Take your contract and write 800. The master commended the dishonest manager because he acted cleverly. People who belong to this world are more clever in dealing with their peers than are people who belong to the light. I tell you, use worldly wealth to make friends for yourself so that when it's gone, you'll be welcomed into the eternal homes. Whoever is faithful with little is also faithful with much, and the one who is dishonest with little is also dishonest with much. If you haven't been faithful with worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? If you haven't been faithful with someone else's property, who will give you your own? No household servant can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you'll be loyal to the one and have contempt for the other. You cannot serve God and wealth." This is the word from our Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. God, we come before you this morning, sometimes wishing that Jesus would just give us nice and easy things to hear. Instead, we're being given this parable this morning to wrestle with, to work through. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd be with us, that during this wrestling, during this working through, that our hearts and minds might be open to receive that which your Spirit has for us to hear this morning. Lord, may the words from my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable to you in your sight, for you, Lord, are our rock and our redeemer, now and forever. Amen. So, this passage is a fairly difficult one to work through and to process, and as we've been discovering the past few weeks, Jesus doesn't always just give us nice and easy stuff to hear. That would make life too easy, wouldn't it? I don't have this in my manuscript, but realizing how strange this parable that Jesus is giving us, I'm just going to go ahead and riff for the next 3, maybe 4 minutes, and I'll apologize if apologies need to be given later. We'll just find out. So what we're finding here in this parable, in this story that Jesus is sharing with those around him, is that there's a dishonest house manager. The owner of the house has heard that this house manager isn't doing such a good job of managing. Perhaps he's skimming some money off the top. Perhaps he's just not doing his job well. Maybe he actually flunked his CPA exam. Who knows? Either way you look at it, he's not doing too hot. And so the owner of the property, the owner of the household, realizes, I can't keep him in my employ any longer. And so he calls the house manager forward, and he goes ahead and lets him know, I'm giving you just a couple days left. I'm going to be firing you. So I'm going to need all of your books so that the next house manager will have all the records. Well, this house manager, no doubt working for this individual for quite some time now, probably hasn't made a whole lot of friends. And he's realizing, what else can I do? Like, I'm not built for manual labor. And I don't want to go around begging everybody for scraps. I'm too proud to do that. So here's what I'll do. I'm going to go ahead and give everybody who owes my almost soon-to-be former boss, I'm going to go ahead and cut their debts, some of which in half, some of which a fifth. But he's just going down this ledger, and he's effectively writing off a lot of this debt that's owed to the household manager. And then Jesus goes ahead and praises this activity. It's not the house manager's money to say, I'll give you a discount. It's not the house manager's money to forgive this debt, and yet here he is forgiving this debt, and then Jesus is praising this activity. We'll get back to that strange feeling, that juxtaposition, that this doesn't feel right to us in a few moments. We could stop at verse 13, and I could just focus on that, but I do think that it's good just to add in the next verse, because I think that the next verse helps to put into context who it is that Jesus is speaking to, not just the disciples, but we find in verse 14, the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, heard all of this, and they ridiculed him. Now, I don't add this in here to give us another reason to hate the Pharisees, as another reason for us to look down upon them. That's easy to do. We have plenty of scripture passages where the Pharisees are trying to trick Jesus, trying to trap Jesus, trying to discredit Jesus. We have plenty of other examples. No. I think that the gospel writers, including the Pharisees, and then the descriptor of them as lovers of money, as a way to point out the Pharisees aren't alone in this. How many of us, upon hearing about what this shrewd house manager did, felt uncomfortable with his actions? Right? That wasn't his money to forgive. That wasn't his money to say, you owe 900, we'll make it 450. You owe 1,000, well, you now owe 800. That wasn't his place to do that. And so, contrary to what Jesus is doing, we're being critical of this man. We're being critical of the house manager. And there's something in us that balks at the idea that Jesus would say, oh yeah, he did something good. The Pharisees, who are lovers of money, could easily be replaced with, and all of us who are lovers of money. This didn't sit well with us. Now, we might have been more respectful in our critique of Jesus. We kept it in our guts. We didn't actually vocalize it. But it was there. We too judged what Jesus was trying to portray here, didn't we? In some way, shape, or form. The idea that you would uphold this manager as somehow doing the right thing. Come on. It's a strange and a hard passage for us to hear because we find ourselves to be lovers of money as well, much more so than we necessarily care to admit. Now, we can go through all the Marie Kondo books, you know, getting rid of that which doesn't bring us joy. We can preach, oh, I'm minimalist. But when you actually go home, what does minimalist actually look like to you, right? And let's be honest. This is a text for us all to wrestle with. But thankfully, we're not alone, because it seems like the text itself wrestles with this parable. Verse 8 introduces what some commentators consider to be a gloss on the text by emphasizing, but you know, that's just the way the world is. It's almost like the writer or the editors of this book are saying, yeah, this is hard for us to understand what Jesus is trying to get across here, but this is just the way the world is. Okay, let's just move on. Let's not dwell too much on it. Then verses 10 through 13 almost seem to contradict the very point of the text, which seemed to be saying that we ought to act cleverly. Many of the translations that we read, like the NRSV, translate it as shrewdly. So which is it? It appears as though the gospel writer himself, or the writer, or the editors, they're stumbling over Jesus' parable, just as we most certainly are trying to make sense of what is it that Jesus is trying to get across here. So at least we're in good company, right? In some ways, that knowledge right there can be a breath of fresh air for us. We might not always understand completely what Jesus is saying. I would actually love it if I could completely understand everything that Jesus was saying. But it's an introduction for us to lean into the Scriptures, to wrestle with the Scriptures, and it's a way for us to open our hearts and our minds to listen and to examine it more closely. So what is Jesus going on about here? Well, first of all, he's talking about money. That much should be obvious. Jesus talks more about money than he does about prayer. Jesus talks more about money than he talks about salvation. Jesus talks about money a lot. And it's not because he has a money problem. It's because those around him have the money problem. I don't know if you noticed this or not, but we kind of do have an issue with money, don't we? One preacher one time said that we have the words "In God we trust" printed on the "God we trust." I'm just going to be quiet and let that sink in. We have "In God we trust" printed on the God that we trust. It's easier for us to trust these green dollar bills that pass through countless hands, have been in Lord knows how many registers, have been crumpled up, folded up, tried to be smoothed up, unsuccessfully put into vending machines, I don't know how many times. But it's easier for us to trust this than God. I don't think we can argue the fact that we have a money problem. That aside, the CEB has this translation of Jesus referring to worldly wealth. Many of you might have read this passage before, and it would have been translated as dishonest wealth. When you consider wealth being labeled as dishonest, it leaves one to wonder if Jesus is referring to a business that is kind of a shady operation, maybe some illegal products, or maybe they're just skipping out on taxes or some permits or the like. I mean, that's not at all what Jesus is saying here. Dishonest wealth, or unrighteous mammon, is the currency that empire uses to do business. It is this money that sits in our wallets and in our purses. It's the money that sits in our bank accounts. It is the currency of empire to go about doing its business. Dishonest wealth is that which is beholden to the way things are in a broken and a sinful world. Perhaps that is why the CEB prefers the worldly wealth way of translating it. But looking at it from the dishonest perspective helps us to realize the difficult and troubling implications that is present in our currency. After all, our currency has been utilized for a whole host of things that are not associated with the kingdom of heaven. This money, which is being utilized in such a way that the gap between poverty and those with wealth keeps widening and keeps pushing more into poverty to the point where they don't have enough. This money, which has literally exchanged hands for demeaning and devaluing services between individuals, this money that has exchanged hands, that has literally sold people. Think you get the picture. And yet Jesus is challenging us to do something different with this dishonest currency. Effectively, he is calling us to redeem it. Just to let you know real fast, that's how awesome Jesus is. No matter what, no matter who, it can be redeemed. That's how powerful Jesus is. If you don't want to hear anything else I say this morning, take that home with you and realize that even you, yes, even you can be redeemed by Jesus. No matter where it is you've been, no matter where it is that you walk, you can be redeemed by Jesus. And Jesus is so powerful that he's even encouraging us to redeem this dishonest currency that has been used to hurt so many. He's calling us to use it for good, for a change, to use it for the kingdom of heaven, to use it for the kingdom of heaven where all are recognized, where all are valued, and where all can experience true love. Use it for the purposes that it wasn't really designed for to begin with, by building community with it instead of destroying it. By showing people they too have value, a value that far exceeds any denominational bill you can come across. Use it to lift people up as opposed to pushing them down. Use it to give away, not to hoard. Don't be Smaug the dragon from the Lord of the Rings. Use the wealth so that all might have enough. And the funny thing is, when you share, we typically find we have more than enough. So when it comes to Jesus telling us to break some laws, those are the laws that he's referring to, the laws that govern the world in some rather dishonest ways. And you know, the laws of money, which state that you're to get all you can, no matter who gets hurt in the process, break that law. It is the measuring your value as a human being in accordance, not in accordance to the amount of dollars you have in your bank account, but in accordance to the fact that you are a child of God and therefore you are priceless. It is that law that dictates that you are to always desire for more that Jesus is telling us to break. It is those who have the money make the laws. Jesus is telling us to break that one too. Because Jesus says that God has made the laws that we are supposed to live by, and they are to love God and love neighbor even when it costs us something. Right? It's not hoard it all for yourself. It's use it to show love to others. He is not asking us to set up pyramid schemes or get rich quick schemes or to get into loan sharking. He's not asking us to engage in unscrupulous business practices to gain a following. He is saying, don't use the money the way it was set up to be used to begin with. Don't use money to extort. Use this currency for something bigger, for something better. That's how we are to be clever then, to use this currency that we have to show grace and mercy as opposed to pride and greed. Then whether it's a gloss added later to mute the surprising message of this parable, or whether it's a part of Jesus's explication of the process of living in this world and working for the kingdom at the same time, Jesus says that it won't be easy to do. This whole shifting our mindset of how we are to use this currency, from hoarding it and saving it for ourselves to being generous with it, Jesus is point blank, it's not going to happen overnight. That mental shift is not going to happen overnight. It's going to take small steps to get there. It's going to take these small acts of generosity until you can be more comfortable with and become second nature to then practice slightly larger acts of generosity. And then it'll take a little bit more of doing that to practice even larger acts of generosity. How many of you have heard the phrase, how do you eat an elephant? One bite at a time. You're not going to shove the whole thing in your mouth at once. I don't care how long of a distance run it is. If you're running a full marathon, a half marathon, a 5K, even just 1 mile, for some of us, any one of those distances are scary to think about. I've done at least 7 half marathons, and at the beginning of each starting line, it was like, am I going to be able to pull this off today? Every time. But you don't do any race in one step. You do any race one step at a time. That's what Jesus is saying here. It's going to take time. It's going to take practice. Practice with a little, and then you'll be able to do better and more. Then you'll be able to do better and more. Then you'll be able to do better and more. Until at the end, you'll be able to look behind you and see what it is you were able to accomplish. Until at the end, you'll be able to look at the generosity that you've been able to do, and you're going to be like, I can't believe I thought at one point in time I couldn't do it. The most clever way we can show generosity is one little bit at a time. As we build that endurance and build that practice, be faithful in the things that don't really belong to you. Remember, give unto Caesar that which is Caesar. So yes, please pay your taxes. But then you'll be faithful with what is really your own. So Ben, if these dollar bills aren't really my own, what is my own? Well, your soul, your salvation, your connections and relationships, your passion for justice, your ability to see the face of God in the other, that's what's yours. And you can use this currency to practice showing love. You can use this currency to show how you appreciate other people. You can use that currency to build up those who need to be built up. You can use this currency for kingdom purposes as opposed to what the world has been teaching us all this time. And as you do it, you get to see how God is in action. As you practice that, you get to see how God is showing love in unexpected ways. How God can redeem even this for the sake of the kingdom. So we're really left with a choice here. We can choose to use the currency in accordance to the values the world has taught us, and by that I mean greed, the dishonesty, choosing to devalue those around us, or we can use the currency in clever ways to show the values that Jesus is asking us to utilize with mercy, compassion, grace, peace, love. We have the choice to utilize our resources to build each other up, to build up the community, and to build up the world. So may we be a people who choose to use our currency cleverly for kingdom purposes. Let us pray. God, we come before you this morning thankful for this opportunity that you have given us. to hear these difficult words. More often than not, it's easy for us to buy into how the world has told us to use our wealth, to use our money. But God, help us to do something different. Help us to utilize what we have been entrusted with to lift up your purposes instead of our own agendas, instead of the agenda that the world taught us was supposed to be important to us. God, be with us as we learn what it is to show little acts of grace and generosity, so that over time we might learn what it is to show even bigger ones as appropriate. Lord, we love you, we trust you, and it's in your name that we pray. Amen. Until we meet again, my friends, may the road rise up to meet you, the wind be always at your back, the sun shine warm upon your face, and rains fall soft upon your fields. Until we meet again, let me encourage you, use that currency for the values of the kingdom. Find those clever and shrewd ways to utilize those dollar bills in ways that show worth and value and love and appreciation and mercy and compassion and peace and grace. Use it in ways to build up the kingdom and break that law of money that the world has been teaching us. And in so doing, know that you're being held in the palm of the Almighty's hand. Amen.